All good. Can everyone hear me?
Yeah.
From the front to the back. It's quite weird standing on a small stage, because I'm quite a walker when I preach. So if I fly into the pool and start walking on water, we'll see what great faith we have today. That might be pretty cool, actually. Should we try it? Who's going first? Anna? Do you want to go? No, it's such a privilege to share the Word of God with you today. I just want to thank Stephen for the opportunity, and it's always a privilege, but also a responsibility at the same time to share the Word of God, because I was just always reminded before when I prepare is how powerful the Word of God actually is. That the Word of God is not something that you play games with. It's not something that we pick and choose what we want to believe and we attach. You know, it's so easy to cut off the parts we don't like. Isn't that true? You know, I remember there's one theologian who actually did that, and he didn't like a lot of Paul's writings, so he started cutting out those. Then he didn't like a lot of the Old Testament, so he started cutting out those pages. He was left with, I think it was 2 or 3 pages by the end of the day, and he had a new religion. You know, and I think sometimes we laugh at him, but we actually think, how often do we do that? When we get to the texts that challenge us, that get to our hearts, that we actually think, oh my goodness, I don't want this scripture. And kind of today, I'm talking about giving. And I think sometimes when you touch the giving button, we can get a little bit of a reaction. It's kind of like a cat. You're stroking it, and then you go the other way. It's like, you know, it just puffs up because suddenly we touch idols in our lives. Because isn't it true that sometimes when you hear about a preacher talking about money, you kind of get worried. You think, my goodness, I don't want to listen to him. That's what the church want. They want my money. I mean, that's kind of the accusation from any atheist you meet, is that after your money, that's what the church want from you. Religion's all about making money. But actually, we're after freedom.
Yes.
We're after freedom. And a lot of the time, what we're after, you know, people think, oh, I own a lot of money. And a lot of the time, the money owns you, if you're honest. If you look at a lot of these billionaires and all of that, you study their lives, a lot of them aren't happy. A lot of them aren't happy. And I was sharing with a guy today who traveled with a billionaire on his private jet, and he had a picture on his computer. I said, oh, well, was he a happy guy? He said, not at all. He worked flat out. He was a hedge fund manager, and he worked flat out, and he expected everyone to work. There was no gratitude, no kind of sense of kindness or love or caring. It was just ruthless, ruthless, ruthless. And so I really pray that today could be a day of freedom. When I was praying over the chairs last night, it was freezing, right? I just want you to know, I don't know if it was this pool, but I was walking and I pray over every single chair before I preach. And the reason I do that is I want to pray and get a heart that the Lord has for you. I want that to be inside me, because I don't want to preach from a place of just giving you information, but actually from a place of having a heart to see you free.
Yes.
To see you encounter Jesus and know Jesus more deeply and intimately than you've ever known him before. Is that okay? So
yeah.
I want you to know I really love you. I really care for you. And as we get into the Word of God, can you see that? I just want to say welcome to David and Heather. Thank you. And Granny Lucy. They've all come and his family. And they've welcomed me into their family. And they're amazing. They're amazing couple from Grace Community. Is that right? Visiting us. Thank you so much for coming. It's a real privilege. Yeah. And anyone else who I've missed, I don't know. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I pray, Holy Spirit, would your word penetrate our hearts now. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you unlock your word, would your truth just come into us and we'd know your truth and your truth would set us free. Sanctify us by your truth, Lord. Your word is truth. Holy Spirit, we invite you now, would with the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Matthew chapter 6, I'm kind of juggling between a few scriptures in my heart right now on where to go. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, if you have your Bibles, your blue Bibles, it's between Genesis and Revelation. You'll find it. So, good luck. If you have Revelations, you've gone too far. Matthew 6, verse 1. When you got there, can you say amen?
Amen.
Oh, okay. some of the quick, speedy guys. I remember when I first became a Christian, I didn't know the Bible, and people would turn. So you know when you're a new Christian, or the person's a new Christian, when they go into the front, to the index, to find, you know, where's the page number? I remember those days. I just got sick and tired of it, so I learnt all the, you know, all of them in order and the song. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. But anyway, if that's you, God still loves you, so it's amazing. So Matthew 6:1, it says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen." Can you say seen? So, for others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward. Can you say reward? From your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Can you say secret? It's getting quieter and quieter. It's like whisper the secret part. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Powerful, powerful scripture. I'm sure we all know it. We've all heard it. We've kind of read this text. These are Jesus' very words. And we read them and we think, wow, so we need to do our giving in secret. And he says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Have you ever tried to do that? Really, truly, try and think about it. I don't know about you, but try and move your fingers. Go like that and don't let that one know that that's happening. It's crazy. It seems almost impossible that Jesus would be calling us to be a people who give in secret, but he's actually calling us as a people of God, as a church of God, to be a giving people. A giving people who don't just give to get, but who give generously without the expectation always of getting something on this earth. But actually we serve a God who is unseen, and when we fix our eyes on that which is unseen, we fix our eyes on that which is eternal and not temporal. Yeah. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, he talks about, so we fix our eyes not on that which is seen, but on that which is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. So Paul, the apostle, was writing in there, and he's saying the same thing. Let's get away from giving just to be seen by others. Let's get to giving to be seen by our Father in heaven. But the truth of the matter is, and this is what I was praying for, is actually knowing who the Father is. Let me stop my stopwatch, sorry. Because I just know, my watch is broken. I just know how when I get carried away like that, you know, I could keep going all day. But then people would start falling asleep and dying, you know. Then we'd have to raise it from the dead. But I remember, you know, looking at the scripture, you think, he says, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And I've heard preachers say this. They've said, you know, you must give with no expectation of a reward. You know, and that sounds very noble, doesn't it? If we're honest, we think, of course, we give without the expectation of reward. It's great, but it's not biblical. Jesus motivated them to give by the expectation of a reward. Not in this life. I'm not going to do the charismatic televangelist thing today and say, bring me £1,000 to get your healing, put it at my feet, and then you'll get £10,000 by the end of the month. Anyone seen those guys? Yeah. You watch those, I mean, I don't want to make fun of anyone, but you watch all the money and the private jets, and you kind of go question, and we get questioned here. I've said, Lord, I'm not going to judge people who I don't know, you know, the whole story behind it. But I would say when people start trying to buy the gift of God for money, there's a big, strong rebuke in the Bible about that. He said, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. That's in Acts 8. So you see this kind of expectation of reward. It might not be in this life always, but there's an expectation that a reward is coming, that we're building an eternal house in heaven, that we're not building temporal things that will fade away and go away with time and decay. But actually, we are people who are called to lay up for ourselves a treasure in heaven as a firm foundation for the coming age. That's what God calls us to. He calls us to, please, don't hear me wrong. I'm someone who likes money. Likes, key word. I can see all the, ooh, he said he loves money. No, he didn't. He said he likes money. I like money, but I don't love money. You know, a lot of people say money is evil. Money is not evil. Money's good. Money says to orphanages, we can pay for you to feed those children. Money says to buildings and to dreams, these can become realities. Money is a good thing. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's a danger, and it's such a subtle thing. And it says in 1 Timothy 6, he talks about, he says, the love of money in verse 10. But he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. How many people do we know where they loved Jesus once and then they got in love with money, in love with business, and they put their business, their money, their wealth above the church, above the commitment to Christ, and their whole lives started crumbling and they ended up in destruction and death? How many people? Materialism is so subtle and it creeps into our hearts, and actually the Lord's calling us away from that. He's saying, I want you free and I want you to trust me. It's a powerful, powerful truth that we need to get back to. And if we're honest, this message has challenged me, because I was sitting there praying about, Lord, where am I trusting in wealth more than you? Where am I trying to trust in things rather than my Father who is in heaven? I'd hate to preach a message like this and all of us say, oh, you know, I'm okay. That's for someone else. I'd hate for that to happen. I'd want every one of us to examine our hearts and say, where is our heart in this thing? Because that's what Paul talked about in 1 Timothy 6. And Jesus comes and he's talking about being motivated by reward, being motivated by this reward of eternity and not the temporal. He challenges them. And you can imagine the Pharisees who loved money freaking out about it. They were upset by this challenge. It didn't make sense to them. It was something that was so foreign to their minds of being seen by others, because they were constantly performing for others. And so you get philanthropists across America giving away hundreds of millions of dollars to be seen by others to try and justify their hearts. A lot of the time it's people trying to buy their salvation by good deeds and good works. And I know I had a funny story about, it was about a week ago, I think, where talking about giving, and I thought, what story kind of illustrates this and gets it all together for me? Well, I suppose the story for me that comes to mind is, me and Stephen, we have a bit of a partnership in some ways. And a lot of you won't know this, and maybe Jim and Val will know where this is going. But I went to, you know when you're driving around, and I thought, I have a wonderful, beautiful girlfriend, the most beautiful in the world. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've got to buy her flowers. You know, and you just get that desire, that desire to bless her and just surprise her, because I know she likes surprises. So I'm going to get the flowers, I'm going to hide them in her room and work with Caroline. We have a little syndicate going. But so I go to Sainsbury's, I buy these flowers, but me and Stephen have a partnership. And so our partnership goes like this. It says, whenever... and there's a story behind this partnership, which I should start with. It started like this. When Anne and I started dating, the first date that we went on, I went to Sainsbury's and bought flowers, just for Anna. I got home and I put them in a vase in the kitchen. And so you have the flowers sitting there. And I thought, you know, we're going to go out in the evening, it's going to be great. And I went to the gym, I was running on the treadmill, life was good. I got home, and you know when you get home and there's a little bit of a strange vibe in the house. And I thought, this is a bit weird. What's going on? For those of you that don't know, I live with Stephen and his family. And the flowers, I walk in there and Esther wasn't looking too pleased. And I thought, oh, there's been a domestic. And I walked in there. There was Stephen, and he was giving me that look like, you threw me under the bus. And so Steve's standing there, and Esther said, the story goes like this. Esther got home while Stephen wasn't home, walked in and saw the flowers. And she said, oh, Stephen, you know, he's so great. He really, really loves me. And Naomi was there, and Esther said to Naomi, who are the flowers for? So Naomi said, who do you think? And she said, and Naomi was obviously talking about Anna. So anyway, we took the flowers and we made an agreement and a covenant from that day to never buy flowers for one and not the other, because it was in the best interest of the whole team. So We thought this was a great idea, and you can see this is kind of agar thinking. But we didn't think so far as to buy different flowers. So, Stephen started the process, or maybe not. I'm not going to give away our secrets. But he bought some flowers, and he bought two sets, and I thought, brilliant, brilliant. And I was like, oh, Anna, I got you flowers, you know? And anyway, so I'll go and I'll buy two sets of flowers. And I see Jim and Val and walking at Sainsbury's, and they say, oh, you got two. And I said, no. There's a story. So what it looks like, me and Stephen have this contract that we work on. But then I found out something with a lady that they really care about who initiated it. I don't know why, but we just thought you'd be happy with the flowers. But they are not happy with the flowers. They want to know. Suddenly the questions start coming towards me like, was it you or Stephen? Was it you or Stephen? It doesn't matter. You got flowers. Then the same thing with Esther. She walked in and she said, because I walked in with my flowers first, it's like, oh, it happened again. And then Stephen walked in with those exact same flowers. Like, so you bought the same ones. So who initiated it? And I found something new about ladies, that they care about the motive and the initiator of the gift. I think that's similar in God. I mean, me and Steve, we're renegotiating our contract now. We've got to create a new plan because it's not working. It's really, we're shooting ourselves in the foot because neither of them trust us now who initiated it. And it's because we're such good brothers, we don't throw each other under the bus. But yeah, so you see the motive behind a gift, and God's the same. He cares about who initiates. He cares about the heart behind the giving. He doesn't just care about what's given. He cares about why is it given. There's a motive thing that God's after in our hearts. And a lot of the time, when we give motivated by a debtor's mindset, God is not pleased with that. In the same way, we don't buy flowers because we're like, okay, how many of you guys only buy flowers when you're in trouble? Well, I know it's you, right? We'll make Sharon buy her own flowers for like birthdays and that. I mean, what's that about? Well, you need to take some lessons. Join the team. I just threw you under the bus. Yeah. But how many ladies, do you like to just receive flowers only when he's in trouble? No, because he's paying off his debt. He owes me flowers. It's not like a gift. It's more of an obligation. Whereas, how many Christians are motivated by an obligation to give because they feel like they owe God something instead of out of pure love and pure love for who he is? It's a different heart. It's a shift in thinking and heart-mindedness because there's a debtor's mindset in every one of us. If you don't understand that you are justified by faith, by grace, once for all, as a free gift, you'll always be motivated by, I need to perform and please God by my giving, by my doing, instead of by receiving and then giving. It's such a powerful thing. The best receivers are generally the best givers. I don't know if you've been to lunch with a Christian, and you know, when it comes time to pay, it's like watching them do the Macarena. You know, it's like, you know, where's my wallet gone? You know, it's like, who's going to pay? We're going to split the bill. You know, I hate that. If you can afford it, pay it. You know, there's a generosity as Christians, we need to set it. It's almost like Christians have short arms and long pockets. You know, they run around trying to find their wallet because they're so consumed with, oh, you know, we're going to split the bill, it's going to be fair, and it's going to, you know, like this. Instead of, let's be generous. Let's be a generous people. A generous givers, of motivated by nothing but love. Because a debtor's mindset, when it gets into you, you're continually calculating what someone owes me, how much have I given, have they given back? You know, it's kind of this duality of trying to perform for each other, and it's demonic. Because God wants us an intimate relationship where we actually secure and we love one another and we're generous towards one another. I give freely, I've received, freely I give. How do you know you're freely given? Well, when you give money, or something to someone who does something stupid with it. Anyone like this, where you've given money to someone and you thought, I'm doing this person a favor. And then they go and they spend it on something ridiculous. And you think, that's such a waste of money. And what happens inside of you? You think, I'm never giving to them again. Why? Because you didn't give the money freely. You gave it with a condition. I want to give you money as long as you use it the way I want you to use it. So generally, giving will be something like a little note attached, this is for this, instead of this is for you. Freely receive, freely give. It's a powerful transition in your thinking. It's a powerful transition. I remember as a kid, when you had a birthday party, I don't know if you know kids do this anymore, but we used to give each other birthday presents, and you'd kind of have your birthday party, and there'd always be that friend that invites you to their birthday that you don't really like, and then you have to go. But because he's invited you, you have to invite him back, but you don't really want to because he's not a true friend. I don't know if you have that. Maybe you still have that, where you have those friends who think they're more of your friend than they actually are. But we're driven by a debtor's mindset of cards and money and Christmas. And you kind of think, I owe them. If they buy me a present, I must buy them a present. That's a debtor's mindset. I'm indebted to you. Instead of, I'm free and I want to give you freely because I've received freely. It's a total transition in relationship. And it starts with seeing the Father for who He is. That our Father's a good, good Father. I love in James chapter 1. I mean, James is like the book that really rebukes the church for giving special seats to the rich, but giving the floor to the poor. James is that book. And he gets in James 1, and he goes in verse 16. He says, do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who changes not like shifting shadows. Wow. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, the heavenly lights. But He does not change like shifting shadows. No. Let me ask you, does the economy change like a shifting shadow?
Yeah.
Stock market, Brexit. You know? A lot of people's emotions are like that. Oh my goodness, the stock market's doing good. It's doing bad. My emotions, I'm sad. Goes up. How do you know that money's controlling you? When your emotions are attached to it. There's freedom today.
Yeah.
There's freedom available today. And I want to encourage you to look into your heart and say, where has money got a hold of me? And where do I need to take hold of money? Because actually, freedom is here.
Yeah.
And in Matthew 6, I love it because, you know, Jesus writes, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Then verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I love it. Then he talks about the eyes. And he says, you know, the eyes are the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Don't ask me what that means. But in verse 24, he says, you cannot serve two masters. Now, this is a famous verse. You cannot serve two masters. Either you'll love one and be devoted to another, or you'll hate one and despise the other. You're either going to love one master and hate the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve both God and money. You know, money makes a wonderful servant, but a terrible master.
Yes.
When money serves you, perfect. When money is your master, terrible. Why? Because there's a control power over your life, and it controls you. Any investor in this room, I know we have some very good investors. Any investor knows that the goal of investment is to make money work for you and serve you. The goal of investment is not for you to work for it your whole life. We need to be wise in the way we spend our money, the way we use it, and not be controlled by it. But giving isn't just financial. Given, Stephen pointed out that in our vision, which is what we're looking at this week, is we're called to give our treasures, talents, and time. Treasures, talents, and time. That our treasures, we need to be generous and willing to share, but also with our time.
Yeah.
How many people are they can be generous with everything, they'd rather give money, but money is time, and time is
money.
That's what we hear in the business world. It's not true. Time is life, and life is time. Life is built up in time. We only get one shot. We get a brief birth in eternity. But actually, we need to decide what we do with these hours, with these days, and how we invest them. And here's the thing, is in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, it says, or verse 7, we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of the world. What's the one thing going with you into eternity? It's the person next to you. That's it. Nothing else. This sustain.
Yeah.
Nothing else is going into eternity with you.
Yeah,
the person next to you, they're the ones that are going with you into eternity. And I'll ask you and question, how much time do we have left? And what are we doing with it? We don't know when life can go. But actually, it's time that we reassess our lives, look at our lives and say, my goodness, a guy did a property seminars at, and he said, you've got 20, I think as a 25-year-old, you've got 25,000 days left. And Willem had about 22,000. No, 27 or 28. So he was laughing at me. I said, yeah, but you don't know. You could get hit by a bus. You don't know that. So we had a little moment. But actually, I know I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, you know, but we think we have control over life, but actually we don't. Degrees, studies, money, businesses, that's staying. But the way we use our time and invest in people's lives, that's going to stay for eternity, because relationships are eternal. Relationships are eternal. And I ask you, where's your relationship with God today? You know, Stephen's been talking and saying, Hebrews 12, you know, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that entangles, the sin that so easily hinders us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us fix our eyes on Christ. He's worth it. He's worth it. And Matthew, I love it in Matthew 13, I love in verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven, and he's going through the parables, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. In his joy. Have you found something worth giving everything for? Have you found a treasure hidden in a field that is worth laying your entire life down for? That's a question. Because I remember as a young man, there's a famous preacher, John Piper, an amazing preacher, but he preached this text to a bunch of youth. I remember listening to this and thinking, what do I want my life to count for? I had the option to become a chartered accountant, which is what my mother was pushing me for her retirement sake, or else to become a teacher and invest in, you know, young people's lives. And I remember having this debate, and I saw figures. I just saw money, you know, like a chartered accountant, big money. Teacher, small money, you know, poverty line. So I thought, no, this in South Africa, by the way. Teachers, you know what a full-time teacher earns their first year in South Africa? About £500 a month. Yeah, that's tough. It's tough, just so we can get like a teaching fund going to export to South Africa, help them there. But anyway, but I remember looking at this and saying, I want to invest in people's lives because that's one thing I can give. And you might be sitting here today saying, well, I don't have anything to give. I'm financially broke. What can I give? You all have time.
Yeah.
All have time. And what we do with that time will affect the rest of our lives. But in your joy, you can give up everything to pursue this treasure that you found hidden in a field. And my question to you today is, have you found the treasure? And again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had and bought it. Sold everything he had. I remember this quote, you haven't found something worth living for until you found something worth dying for. It's true. Equally, you need to find something that's worth giving everything for. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. I had to remind myself like this, because it's so easy to get into kind of a routine in life. And you drive to work, everything works. You go around, and you live your whole life just driving around, going to work. Okay, someone's going to hospital. It's a bit of a little blip in the routine. And you go around. And it's so easy, before you know it, 40 years have passed. Before you know it. And you think, what have I accomplished? What have I accomplished? I remember the challenge is, how many people live their whole lives chasing their retirement, wanting that to be the end goal, instead of the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ being manifested on this earth? And you live your whole life, and this is what I've noticed in England, not so much in South Africa, but the housing prices are massive here. It's an expensive market. But I watch, you know, all my friends in Northampton, people that don't believe in Jesus, people that are from other faiths, their goal is to save up a deposit to buy a house, get a mortgage, and live for the next 40 years, 30 years, 40, because they're probably going to remortgage for a holiday, 40 years paying off their mortgage, getting stress ulcers, getting all things, and when they've nearly paid it off, they want to upgrade their house. And so then they live the next 30 years trying to pay off the upgraded house. And then you have a stroke from the stress. How many times do we see that happening? And you picture it and you think, you're going to get to heaven one day and you're going to get before the throne of God and say, God, look what I've achieved in my life. I paid off my mortgage. And the angels are going to sing, hallelujah. No. What are they going to say? They're going to start crying. I don't know. There's no tears in heaven. So, I don't know. I always get tricked with that one. I don't know how it works. You know, because I like crying. I like a little cry. I think it's just weird. But, I like to be in touch with my emotions and a good cry. I mean, sometimes I want to, but I can't. But a good cry is really helpful. But there's none in heaven. But anyway, there's joy, so suppose you enjoy it. But there's this whole thought, you're going to get to heaven, what are you going to do? You got to say this. Or are you going to get to heaven and say, Lord, you gave me 70 years, you gave me 50 years, you gave me 80 years, here's what I've done with my life. That person there I shared the gospel with, they came to Jesus Christ. That person there I've never met before, but I sowed into a ministry in Kenya that reached them to Jesus Christ. That person there, I don't know who they are, but I sowed into that ministry and they have been reached to Christ. That person I used to work next to, I shared the gospel with and they came to Christ. You found a treasure and you bring treasure with you into heaven. The treasure is people that you can find in this earth, that God has put in your life that you can make a difference for. This is the purpose. I meet with so many people trying to find their purpose in life. I want to tell you, I found it. Mm. I found it. Good. I'm not looking for my purpose. I know my purpose. It's to impact and love people with all of my heart. Yeah. Loving Jesus first and seeing Christ transform nations. That's it. It's simple. Everything else flows out of that. I want to see people change for the love of Christ. Yeah. Wherever we are, wherever we go, we can share the love of Christ and hold the love of Christ because we are people who give the gospel, the good news. Have you ever thought the most valuable thing you own is free? The most valuable thing you have is free. It's the gospel. It's true. What's your most valuable object? Think about it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. No politician has this power. No one has this power but a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the power to transform lives. It's amazing. Okay, if you feel my passion, I'm not shouting because I'm angry. I'm shouting because I'm happy. I know. It's because I found the treasure. And my heart would be, let's not waste our lives on this earth. Let's not waste our lives on this earth. Because we don't know. I drew up my vision statement for the year. I don't know if you do this, but I'm quite ambitious in these things, but I have all my vision, you know, lined up there. And then the Lord reminded me, I put it in writing. I said, what if this was your last year? How would this change? I hope that's not a prophetic word. But what if it was? What if Christ came again? Hallelujah. Yeah. we'd be different. Mm-hmm. We'd live differently. We'd speak differently.
Yes.
If you had 24 hours, what would you do? You know, I'm not going to do that like evangelistic thing, but it's true. Mm. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Mm-hmm. We have no guarantee. I love Matthew 6, where he says, "Do not worry about your life, what you eat, your body, what you wear. You know, consider the birds of the air. They do not sow, reap, store away in barns that your heavenly Father feeds them." And he says, how much more valuable are you than birds? I love it because that's actually a command. Do not worry. We always know the other ones. Do not steal. Do not do this. Do not do that. Do not do this. But when someone's worried and they have anxiety, we think it's okay. And what does Jesus say? You of little faith. Why are you worried? And I want to get us to a place where we can trust our Heavenly Father, who is a good and loving and kind Father, who absolutely adores us, and He has us, and He takes care of us. And then He says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's quite a nice word from Jesus. There's enough trouble for this day. Don't think about tomorrow when war might break out. Just think about today. You know, it's a crazy thought, but Jesus didn't promise life would be easy, but He promised He's a good, good Father. He has us, He holds us, He carries us, and we don't need to be afraid. Faith is arising. Can you feel faith rising in your heart now? To trust God, to trust the Father in heaven. Don't trust the NHS. Come on. I remember in South Africa, I thought, there is no... there's an NHS, but you don't want to end up there. You're going to die there. You know, so it's like you'd rather get treatment from, you know, a friend or something. But when you're there, and everyone gets medical, like private medical insurance. Man, it's so expensive. So I thought, I'm not going to pay for this. I can't afford it. And so I didn't. But then every time I got in the car to drive, I was praying. I was like, Lord, hey, if I have an accident now, it's over. Lord, just, you got my back. Why? Because it developed relationship. Because we'd talk, because you have to trust God. Because if stuff goes wrong, you're in trouble. I remember Simon's doctor, and he was like a pharmacist, but dodgy. But I don't know, how you made it, bro. But you got it's getting to a place of trusting our Heavenly Father, and that's what I'm trusting God for today, and asking you to do is say, Lord, where am I trusting in my wealth, and where am I trusting in You? Because in 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, command those to a young man called Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment.
Thank you, Lord.
Wealth is so uncertain, especially now. The economy, you don't know, I've got hope for this nation. But everyone's, you know, stressing out. We're going to be okay.
Yeah.
Why? Because our Father is constant. He's sufficient. And He's all-knowing. He's the one who provides Jehovah Jireh.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Oh, I feel like, you know, it's like glory.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I'm going to close now. But just saying that the Father is a good, good Father. And I hope you've been provoked in your spirit to get home, sit down with the Lord, and say, Lord, where am I trusting You and where am I trusting my wealth? And get real about it. Be honest, because no one knows, no one sees. It's trusting the Father in heaven.
Yeah.
It's trusting the Father in heaven. And I just want to end on... So I'm just allowing the Spirit to lead. So if that's okay.
Yeah.
What needs to be said? Yeah. There's in Matthew 20, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers to work in his vineyard. Do you know the story? Everyone know it? Yeah? So he goes to hire the workers. What does he do? He hires them, and he goes out again, and he agrees to pay them a denarius for the day. let's say 64 pounds. Just for the sake of the story. So he goes to pay them £64 for the day. And what does he do? He goes out again about 9 o'clock in the morning. So he goes out 6 in the morning, hires the first person. 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock, he finds still others standing around. And he says, you also go work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever's right. Have you ever worked for someone where they haven't agreed to the pay before you worked? Don't trust them, right? So I remember making a mistake. But he goes out about there, and he says, I'll pay you whatever's right. He goes out again about 3 PM, and then 5:00 PM, he goes out and finds still others standing around doing nothing. He says, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? They say, because no one has hired us, in verse 7. No one hired us. So he says, you also go work in my vineyard. At 6:00 PM, so they work from 5 till 6, he goes and he says, call the foreman and call the workers and pay them the wages, beginning with the last ones who were hired, going on to the first. The last ones got paid first, and each of them received £64. So when those who were hired at 6:00 AM came, they expected to receive more. Why? Because they'd worked from 6:00 AM till 6 PM, a 12-hour shift. And they get there, and each of them received £64, each one of them. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner, saying, you have made these who have worked only 1 hour equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. And what does the owner of the vineyard say? The landowner says, take your pay and go. Or are you envious because I'm generous? Yeah. Are you envious because I'm generous? Let's not be an envious people, let's be a generous people. Because our God in heaven is a generous God.
Yeah.
And actually, that story, you might not be a Christian today, and the Lord's wanting to speak to you and say, you could come in at 5:00 PM. Mm. You might have lived your whole life up to the age of 70, 80 years old. Mm-hmm. Others have been Christians their whole lives, working and slaving away, going for it. You might come in at 70, 80. You give your life to Jesus Christ. You're just as right with God as a person who met him when they're 6 or 7. Mm-hmm. And that offends a religious mind. Because mm-hmm. our God is a generous God.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I think I'm going to leave it there. And I think, can I pray for you? Is that okay?
Yes. Yeah,
I think it'll be good. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are at work. And I pray, Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done.
Yes.
I pray, Lord, we'd be a giving people
yeah.
with our treasure, time, and talents. Lord, let us invest in people. And Father, we pray right now for where there's a stronghold of worry and doubt on your goodness and provision. We pray for your power to come and set the captive free.
Mm-hmm.
Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are at work. Holy Spirit, come and deliver people from idolatry now.
Mm-hmm.
We ask, Lord, that you just deliver them by your grace in your freedom. And those that don't know you would meet you right now. In Jesus' name, I pray they'd receive you, even if it's 5:00 PM to them. They've lived their whole life waiting for this moment.
Yes.
I pray they'll give their life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and the band will come, and then we'll finish with a song. But,